We continue in our study of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We move to chapter 3 today. I had originally hoped that we would get through verses 1 to 9, and as we went through the week, it looks like we're going to get through verses 1 to 4. We've moved through the context of this letter over the past few weeks, and as you know, each week I like to bring us forward so that we understand the context of what it is that we're studying. So we remind ourselves of the culture of Corinth. It's much like our own. It's worldly and it's selfish. The church at Corinth is only 3 to 5 years old. Paul planted this church, but now divisions and infighting are occurring within it. The Corinthian culture is creeping in, and the people are struggling. Paul began the letter by declaring and reminding them of who they are in Christ, saved, saints, people who are called to be sanctified. He told them that they were given all things needed to live and serve. They were told that they were given many gifts to minister to each other and for the Lord in this church. God was and is faithful to them. But they were in great need of correction. And the first correction he begins with is their unity. They had divided into factions behind their favorite leaders. Some followed Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas, and some Jesus. We see in those that some were following grace, some law, knowledge, spirit. Some wanted new, some wanted old, some wanted simple, some wanted intellectual. Paul reminded them that they had forgotten that they were one in Christ. They were saved by the same Christ. They were set free by the same cross. This was God's wisdom. That's his second point. They had desired man's wisdom. They wanted rhetoric. They wanted oratory. They wanted knowledge. But God's wisdom is always opposed to man's wisdom. His ways are not our ways. Paul told them that God uses the weak, the simple, the lowly, to confound the strong, the wise, and the lifted up. Paul used himself, and their conversion is proof of this truth of God. He says that he came weak and trembling with a very simple gospel. They heard, they believed, even the Corinthians, and they were saved. He says this is proof that there's power in the gospel. I'm weak and trembling, and you are Corinthians, and yet you were saved. Isn't God grand? They were saved by God's power through his Spirit in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have the glorious Trinity right there in full view in this gospel message. And now they carry the light of the gospel in their hearts in order to share it, to bear testimony. And last week, Paul explained that with the Spirit's help, you can know the wisdom of God. You can understand the gospel. You can possess the deep knowledge of God. Remember what he said? He said, God's people through the ages had only seen glimpses of his plan. But now, after the cross, in the Spirit, God's plan could be known. And he said, beyond the heart's imagination, what God has planned for those who love him. He asked the question, who has known the mind of the Lord? You remember the answer? We have. He looks at them and he tells them, you have. Through the entire Old Testament, everyone said, who can stand before this righteous God? Who can know his ways? And Paul says, now because of Christ, because of his Spirit dwelling in you, you can. God has revealed it in his word. The Spirit has inspired and illuminated it. To who? To the spiritual people. Those who have the Spirit. Those who were saved by Christ and his crucifixion. And so we left last week wondering, if every one of them had the Spirit, then why hadn't they gotten it? Why hadn't they seen it? Why weren't they growing? And it was a question that we kind of left ourselves open, didn't we? It's where I left as I was studying this passage. If the Spirit's inside of us and it's natural for us to grow in Him because of the Spirit being there, what's holding back the growth? And so we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read 1 through 9, but we're going to focus today on 1 through 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, but you are God's field, God's building. So reads God's word. 1 to 4. I'll tell you this morning, I've been praying because today Paul gets harsh. The teaching is harsh this morning. So I pray this, that I've been praying for the last 4 or 5 days that the Lord would be softening our hearts and unstiffening our necks today, that each one of us might hear this word. I will tell you, this isn't an age-required sermon this morning. Each and every one of us, I think, can find something in this sermon that hits us hard. You see, Paul had explained that the deeper stuff is available to who? The mature. He gets more explicit in this section. Remember how the last section ended? We have the mind of Christ. And then verse 3 starts with, but. You've been given the Holy Spirit. But. You should be much more mature. But. There's so much more I want to teach you. But. This but moves us into a really hard section. Here it comes. He starts it, though, with brothers, right? He wants to make sure it's important that he's about to call them. He's going to call them big babies. He's going to call them immature. He's going to call them fleshly. He's going to call them carnal. He's going to say that you're acting as mere men. You're acting in human flesh. But he wants to make sure that they and we understand that he believes them to be saved. As he pens this section, he begins it by calling them brothers. I think it's both to speak affection, right? It's the hug before the spanking. But also for all of us, he's stating their position. He says, you're not acting consistently with who you are. I'm not calling you out this morning and saying that you're not believers, that you're not saved. I'm calling you out on something different this morning. So his thought is this. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God to understand the deep. We're brothers in Christ. But I cannot address you that way. I can't teach you that way. Do you see what he's saying in the Greek? It says, not then or not now. The way it's written. It's then. I couldn't give you the deep stuff then because you were so close to the flesh. Nor now because you're still so close to the flesh. I still can't teach you the way I want to teach you. I can't share with you the things that you so desperately need to hear. Why? Because I need you to be spiritual people. And you're not. You're people of the flesh. You're infants in Christ. Babies. There's a lot going on here, and he's being so forceful. I want you to be careful as you look through. Remember chapter 1, he contrasts two kinds of people. There were the perishing and those being saved, remember? And Paul, throughout Corinthians, is going to give you this contrast, because what he's wanting them to do is they want to see the difference. Here's what's right, and here's what's wrong. Which one are you? Right? That's the way he's teaching quite consistently through Corinthians. And so the first one is, there's the perishing, and there are those being saved. And to the perishing, how do you know them? The cross is folly. It's foolishness. Remember, it's moronic to them. That's how you can tell who's perishing. But to those being saved, the cross is the power of God. Then in chapter 2, he says there's two kinds of people, remember? There's spiritual and natural. So now he's speaking to believers. He's already assumed that you're past that first date. You're a believer, but there's two kinds. Spiritual, who are able to interpret spiritual truth, and natural, those that are not able to understand, those that can't grow, those that aren't growing. Paul uses the term spiritual in two senses. In one sense in chapter 2, and in another sense in chapter 3. If you're taking notes, one is positional and one is practical. You see, in chapter 2, it's their position in Christ. The Holy Spirit has been given to you. In chapter 3, it's, are you allowing the Spirit to work? Are you walking in the Spirit? Unbelievers are not spiritual in either sense. Positional, they've not been given the Spirit. Practical, they're not living spiritually. They're not walking by the Spirit. They're not allowing the Spirit to work in their life. So you see the difference in positional and practical. One, do you have the Spirit of God or not? He just called you brothers. So the answer to that question is yes, you do. You have the Spirit of God working in you. So in chapter 3, he's going to be speaking to you practically then. Is the Spirit of God who's in you actively working? Are you walking by the Spirit? Are you living in the Spirit? Does the Spirit have power over you? Non-believers are not spiritual, period. So the Corinthians were told in chapter 2 that positionally they have the Spirit of God because of Christ. God sent his Spirit, and they have the ability to know even the mind of Christ. But Paul cannot address them as spiritual people, because practically, even though they had the Spirit, even though they were saved, even though they were brothers, they weren't living spiritually. They were not walking by the Spirit. They were not allowing the Spirit to work in their life. So Paul had to teach them and address them as people of the flesh. What does that mean? Remember from last week? He had to stay in the shallows. He had to keep it simple. They weren't using their new heart and mind. They're still thinking and feeling with their old ones. They weren't allowing the Spirit to do his work inside of them. So what does Paul say? He says, I had to address you as babies. Let that sink in. Trust me, it would have sunken in to those people he was talking to. Big old baby Christians. This was a big slap to those intellectual elites inside of the Corinthian church. Paul says, you're nothing but a bunch of big old baby Christians. You can't handle the deeper things because you're babies in Christ. I want you to think about the picture that he gives them. Think about babies. He doesn't do that on accident. They're cute when they're small. They're completely dependent for food. They're completely dependent for affection, for protection, for cleanliness. They're amused by anything. You can give them a piece of paper, wad it up, and they'll love it for hours. They love funny faces. They like bright lights. They like loud sounds. You get them a gift, and they play with the box. They put everything into their mouth that they can get their hands on. They get angry quickly. They throw tantrums when they don't get their way. And all they care about is what they want. And what do they want? They always want the same thing. They want what somebody else has. Those are babies, right? We all have seen babies. And they're so cute when they're small. Isn't a great description of baby Christians, though? When you apply that, utterly dependent, amused by anything and everything. They put everything they can get their hands on into their mouth, and they're easily distracted, easily irritated. They always want what someone else has. And we love them when they're small. They're cute when they're young, but not so much at 3 years old. Not so much at 5 years old, 10 years old, 20, 40, 80. There are a lot of very old, big old baby Christians in churches all across the world, in our own land, in our own city. Folks that have age, but not maturity. The picture that came to me this week is Jennifer's working with special needs kids at the school, 4 and 5 year olds. They're 5 years old, and they're still in diapers. They're still throwing tantrums. They're unable to speak. They're unable to follow instructions. And she comes home exhausted every single night. They have a reason. These are kids with autism. These are kids with Asperger's. But even at 5 years old, they're not so cute anymore. Can you imagine at 10, at 20, at 50? These have been given the very Spirit of God, these Corinthians. They have access to the mind of the Lord. Do you picture what he says? The Spirit of God is inside of you. We're at least 3 years from when the Spirit came into you, and you're in the same place you were. It's not cute anymore. It's not okay. Instead of maturing, instead of growing, they're stuck. They're developmentally challenged. They're in the same place when they first believed. So why don't they grow? You know, some people say, well, I've grown enough to be saved, and that's enough. I'm okay. You've met them, right? You have them in your families, I guarantee it. You go to the family barbecues or family events, and you have the folks that know just a little bit about the Lord. They might even know just enough to be saved. But then you start talking to them a little bit deeper, and their eyes glaze over in the back of their head. They just kind of walk away from you, and they treat you like you're a pariah. Anyone had that experience? I want you to understand this morning that God expects his people to grow. In the same way that you expect a child, a baby, to grow, he expects his people to grow. It's expected. In this section, Paul is rebuking them for a lack of growth, and they're only 3 to 5 years old. He says, you haven't grown. Hebrews 5:12, if you're taking notes, I won't have to take you there, but listen. He says, for by this time, you ought to be teachers. Right? Remember that section in Hebrews? Do you see that there's a period of time? He says, it's expected that you're going to grow. Not just enough to know, but enough to teach. Enough to counsel. It's expected. Ephesians 4:14 and 15 says, so that we may no longer be children, rather we are to grow up. Hebrews 6:1, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. Do you see throughout the scriptures, there is this expectation of growth. You need to grow. You can't just stay static. It's not cute anymore to be a baby Christian. Just like it brings pity when we see adults with the mind of a child, it's pitiful to see Christians in the church who've been in the church for years who still have the mind of a child when it comes to the things of the Lord, the things of God. So Paul goes on in verse 2. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready, for you're still in the flesh. Basically, he's saying, even now, you're still not ready for it. Beloved, as we study this letter to them, I want you to hear Paul as if he's speaking to us as well. Here's one of my side notes. As I'm going through this, I'm always like praying about things that are going on in the church. You know what I've heard a lot of from some of our older saints? I've heard a lot from the congregation about how some of our younger men are growing and maturing in their faith so fast. And the word that they've used is, it's astounding growth. It's astounding how fast they're growing. I'm sure if you look around, you know who they're talking about. I guarantee you I could take a survey right now, and you could point out the two or three that are just growing like wildfire. They're visible, aren't they? What I think is interesting, though, is I think they're growing at the right pace. Scary, isn't it? We all look at them going, wow, isn't it amazing how fast they're growing? But it's not amazing. It's not astounding. That's the pace at which we're all supposed to grow. We've just become so accustomed to the slow snail's pace, stunted growth process that's become prevalent in the church today. Aren't we? People go slow, slow growth. We expect it to seep in over time. The Corinthian church is only 3 to 5 years old and it's being rebuked for its lack of growth. It's being corrected because they're still babies. I think when you unleash God in your life, you unleash His Spirit, you should expect rapid growth. When I think of these young people that are growing so quickly, there's a common thread in each of them that if you look closely, you'll find. It's this. I considered them, right? Because in the scriptures, we're told, look at them and imitate them. So I want to tell you what they're doing. You know what they're doing? They're listening. When we're preaching and teaching, they're taking notes. They're actively listening. When we say read your Bible every day, guess what they're doing? They're reading it every day. I guarantee you, when I talk to each of you, are you reading your Bible every day? Are you reading it every day? They pray. They're asking the Lord to open their minds. They're asking the Lord for more wisdom. They're asking the Lord for growth. Do we? And they practice. It's a big one. They take what they heard, they take what they're listening to, they take what they're studying, and they put it into practice. How does this apply in my life? How does this work out in reality? This decision I'm facing, how does God's word play into it? This job I'm considering, what would God have me to do? They take the word of God that they're listening and they put it into practice because they want to grow up in the Lord. So one reason that we don't grow up, I want you to see, is laziness and dullness. Look at Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. The passage that was read to us earlier yields quite a bit for this sermon. Hebrews 6 verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Isn't that interesting? I want you to see something. Let's go to Hebrews 5. I want you to see the whole part. I'm going to open this up. Didn't think I was going to, but we're going to. Turn with me to Hebrews 5:11. He says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about Christ being a priest of the order of Melchizedek, right? And he wants to tell them, this is really cool, right? And he's saying, I really want to tell you this really cool stuff about all of the meanings that this has and what this what the impact it has for you. Yeah, but I can't. And he says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, but since you've become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Do you see it? The same things I said to look at some of these that are growing so fast. He says, you're dull of hearing. You're not listening very well. You don't try to read and understand the word. Verse 12. Verse 13, you don't put the word into skill. Verse 14, you don't practice. They don't listen. They don't read. They don't pray and seek the Spirit, and they don't put it into practice. You know that it's not hard to mature, to grow in the Lord? But I will tell you this, it doesn't just happen over time. For those of you that think you can just sit here and slowly kind of attend church week after week, month after month, year after year, it doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one morning and you become mature. It takes practice. You have to put it to work. So one reason we don't grow up is simple. Paul calls it out in Hebrews, right? Laziness, dullness of hearing, slothful. We just don't put the work in. We listen, we read, we study, we talk, but we don't put the word to work in our lives. You know, in that James section of chapter 1, 19 to 25, that whole section he talks about not just being a hearer, but being a doer. It's not enough to just listen. It's not enough to just know. We have a lot of people who are forever learning, forever studying, forever trying to know what they can know. James says, not enough. You got to do something with the things that you know. You got to practice the things that you hear. It has to become real in your life, or it's just a theory. One area that keeps us from growth is laziness. That's an easier one. Fix it. Stop being lazy. Okay, that's the first point of the lesson today. Fix it. Stop being lazy. But he tells us to imitate those in that section in Hebrews. Imitate these young men who we have growing. Grow with them. Do what they do. But there's another reason some of us don't grow up. This is one that I will tell you is a little bit self-revelatory this morning. As I looked at how long it took me to grow, and it took me a long time. I had stunted growth for a long time. Mine wasn't sluggishness. I'm a hard worker. So mine wasn't the idea that I was just putting things away and not putting into practice. Mine was something different, and I hope that this speaks to at least one in this congregation today. Peter Pan, he wrote this. He said this to Wendy. He said, if to be grown up means it will be beneath my dignity to climb a tree, then I will never grow up. Not me. It's Peter Pan. I think all of you are familiar with Peter Pan. And so this week I read the last two chapters of Peter Pan. And I found the last two chapters to be different than I had remembered them when I was a kid. It wasn't funny. It wasn't wonderful anymore. It was kind of sad. Quite sad. You see, at the end of the book, Wendy and the boys had all grown up. Not Peter. Peter kept coming back to the window to come back for Wendy. If you remember the story, you might want to replenish. It's worth looking at. He comes back to the window again and again, and she's grown old. Remember, her mother would only allow her to go with him for 1 week a year for spring cleaning. So he came back, and she had gotten old, and when she asked about Tinkerbell, Tinkerbell had died. He didn't remember how. He didn't know much about it. He had forgotten all of that. Hook, Nana, the boys, they were all old. They were all gone. Peter remains tragically oblivious to all of those things that were going on around him. The only thing that captured his attention is what he was doing and those things that affected him. So as she gets older, she has a daughter. Wendy has a daughter named Jane. And then Jane has a daughter named Margaret. And it comes to the very end of the book, the last two chapters, and he's taking Jane back to Neverland. And the book ends with this. It says, he takes Jane back where she tells him stories about himself, to which he listens to eagerly. And thus it will go on so long as children are gay and innocent
and heartless. That's how the book ends. As long as kids are heartless. Isn't that interesting? I never saw that the book ended that way. And the idea was that Peter was never going to grow up because he only thought of himself as kids do. He never wanted to be like them, grown-ups. He wanted the world to remain as it was for him, his playground. He wanted all eyes fixed on him. It was his play. It was his delights. It was his adventures that gave his life meaning. He didn't care that it was a land of make-believe. I bring that picture forward because, at least in part, I think some of us just don't want to grow up. We have a picture in our mind of what that looks like, living for Christ, serving him, sacrifice, patience, long-suffering, seriousness, selflessness, responsible, accountable. We understand why Peter Pan, we understand why that's such a popular book, don't we? I'll tell you the pictures I had of maturity. No more flip-flops and shorts, only slacks all the time. Sounds dumb to you, it was a biggie for me. Listening to hymns in the afternoon, sipping tea. Going to bed at 9:30 p.m. without the TV on. No more cruises, no more parties, no more spontaneous weekends, no more movies, no more laughing, no more jokes, no more easy friendships. I guarantee you every single one of you has a picture of what Christian maturity looks like that is not flattering. I'm sure that you've painted it in your mind what mature Christianity looks like, feels like, what God's going to require of you. Don't we always paint it bad? He's going to want me to be poor. He's going to want me to be serious. Old, not fun. Pathetic. So like Peter Pan, we're happy to remain forever young, content to be saved enough, still willing to live in Never Never Land. Verse 3. Because you're still of the flesh. You see why? You still want what you want. You're still carnal. You're still living for this world. You're not ready to move on to the next. Beloved, our pictures of what maturity looked like, they're not always accurate. Peter Pan was in love with himself, but he was alone. Look at how the story ends. He's a tragic figure. He's alone. Living out his fantasies in his own mind. So whether our stunted growth this morning is caused by our laziness, or the fact that we're always listening, but we're never doing, or for some of us, willful resistance. I will never grow up. The message from the Lord this morning for you is that God expects you to. God expects you to mature. You need to change. You need to allow His Spirit to work on us and in us to grow us up in Him. Because this worldliness living for this world instead of for Christ, it's deceiving. MacArthur wrote this. He says, the church has often thought of worldliness only in terms of dancing, alcoholic drinking, and the like. Worldliness is much deeper than bad habits. It's an orientation. It's a way of thinking and believing. Basically, it's buying into the world's philosophies, buying into human wisdom. It's looking to the world. It's looking to human leaders, influential and popular people. It's listening to your neighbors. It's listening to your associates. It's putting stock in what fellow students say. It's listening to our friends. And all of our standards and all of our attitudes and all of our meaning in life comes from them. Worldliness is accepting the world's definitions, the world's measuring sticks. It's going after the world's goals. End quote. So Paul can't teach them the stronger stuff. He can't address them as spiritual people. Even though they have the Holy Spirit, he must treat them as people of the flesh. Big babies who won't grow up. So it's milk instead of meat. Because they're still living for this world, living in the flesh, living for themselves. So Paul goes on to drive home his point. He says, I know you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? This is his proof. Jealousy and strife. Jealousy, the Greek word specific here. It means not just wanting to have what is belonging to someone else, but to take it and to deprive the other from having it. Right? That's the jealousy he's talking about. I just don't want to have it. I want to have it and I want you not to have it. You've seen this before, and where have you seen it? You've seen it in kids, haven't you? I may not want it, but I certainly don't want you to have it, so I'll take it. Small kids playing with toys. I want that block. So you take it from that kid and you give it to him, and what do they want next? No, I want that block. And whatever it is in the other kid's hands, it's that one that I want. It's a sign of childishness, immaturity. And then what goes along with this childish jealousy, mine. Everything about it is mine. Strife. In the Greek, again, this is contentious and quarreling, wrangling, debating. But I want you to see something. There's a nuance. It's always bickering, always arguing, always pushing your point by one means. It's by belittling the other's point. When you put the two together, I want it and you can't have it. That's when you put those two together. Turn with me to James 3. Verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is a wonderful mirror passage to what we're studying today. The same terms, the same Greek is used here as is used in Corinthians. And so verse 13 in James 3 says, who is wise and understanding? What's he saying? Who is mature among you? Look at his conduct. Look for meekness of wisdom. Again, a wonderful Greek word. A humble gentleness. A goodness with regard to fellow men. This wisdom that the mature have is humble and gentle, and it has others' good at its core. Verse 14, but jealousy and strife in your hearts. Verse 15, this is not the wisdom from above. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where these exist, look what happens. There will be disorder in every vile practice, i.e. the Corinthian church. Wisdom from above, look at these. And I wish I had more time to go into them. I'm just going to give you the top line of them. Pure. The Greek is not contaminated by the world. Peaceable, irenikos, it's produced by God. It's a harmony that can only be produced by God. Epiakos, gentle, that's considerateness. Considerateness, it's not just gentle, it is considering others first. Open to reason, in the Greek term, it's an opening for consideration. It's an opportunity to consider someone else. Full of mercy, speaking of God's mercy that's carried forward to others. Full of good fruits. Again, another Greek sentence. It's an exhibition of the power of God at work. An exhibition of the power of God at work. Impartial. You know what the Greek here means? Nonpartisan. You don't take a side. Sincere. Pure motives. And what do you get? A harvest of righteousness, godly wisdom, maturity. It's all sown in peace, not jealousy and strife. So that's what James says maturity is. It's not contaminated by our flesh. It's got a harmony produced by God. It's a considerateness of others. It's open to reason. It's God's mercy shown through us to others. It's full of the visual demonstration of God's working in us. It's nonpartisan, and it's sincere with pure motions. So you come back to 1 Corinthians verse 4 and look at what he says. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, well, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? Can you see it? He uses that as proof. He says, you know, you can go back to the James and go, here's what it looks like. Here's what maturity looks like. And he comes back, he says, and this is what you're doing. Do you see what's supposed to be? Do you see how you are? Paul's got a simple message in this little section. Grow up. Grow up. It's time to mature. So as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, musicians, if you'd come and make your way up forward. While they come up front to get ready for our last hymn, I want to close by looking at one last verse together. It's kind of a transition from the lesson that we just learned about growing up to the table. Those in the pews, turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Listen close. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables